Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Amen, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the smallest part of the letter will pass from the law until all have taken place. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever obeys and teaches these commandments will be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
In this middle second phase of Lent, we ponder the meaning of our baptism and help those who are preparing for baptism to learn through our example what the Christian life flowing from baptism is all about. On the day of our baptism, the priest or the deacon or the bishop gave the Ephphatha gesture over us, blessing our ears and placing his thumb within our lips to touch our tongue, saying, "The Lord Jesus made the deaf hear and the dumb speak. May he soon touch your ears to receive his word and your lips to proclaim his praise, to proclaim his faith to the praise and glory of God the Father." That from our baptism onward, we've been given ears to hear the word of God and mouths to be able to pass on that teaching. One of the most important aspects of this Christian life that we've been given as an extraordinary privilege is to hear God's word and then to be able to share that word with others, especially those we say we love. The importance of this school of the church that comes from baptism is highlighted by today's opening prayer, which I'm sure you heard. We talked about Lent as this going back to the basics. Grant, we pray, O Lord, that schooled through Lenten observance and nourished by your word, we may be devoted to you with all our heart. The extraordinary privilege of the Word of God is sung about in today's first reading from the book of Deuteronomy. It is Pope Benedict's favorite Old Testament passage. Moses is speaking to the people. It says, "Hear the statutes and decrees which I'm teaching you to observe, that you may live." God's teaching and the gift of life are together. "I'm teaching you these statutes and decrees as the Lord my God has commanded me, that you may observe them." Observe them carefully. "And that shall give witness to God," he says. "You'll give evidence of your wisdom and intelligence to the nations, who will hear these statutes and say, 'This great nation is a truly wise and intelligent people.' For what great nation is there that is God so close to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him?" God's law is an extraordinary blessing. The responsorial psalm, we say, "He has proclaimed his word to Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances to Israel. And he's not done thus for any other nation. His ordinances he has not made known." So often we in times of our life and those that we serve look at God's word, look at his holy law as a burden rather than an extraordinary blessing, as something that shackles our freedom rather than makes it possible and guides it. Many look at the Ten Commandments as 10 chains rather than as 10 keys to break open 10 different forms of slavery. It's so important for us to relate to the Word of God as the extraordinary blessing it is. And if we could say about the Jews, what great nation is there that is God so close to us as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon Him because of the gift of His law in the Old Testament? How much more we Christians need to be thrilled and over the top full of joy that we have a God who's given us even more. That's why at the very end of today's passage, Moses says, "Take care and be earnestly on your guard not to forget the things." Not to forget this. Don't let them slip from your memory as long as you live. But teach them to your children and to your children's children. How important it is for us to keep that living memory of the Lord, the Zikaron in Hebrew. It's not just a recollection of things in the far, far past in a land long, in a time long ago in a place far, far away. It's actually supposed to be live always in the present. To remember means to bring to the present, to live them with joy, to live them with reverence, to live them as a gift, and to pass that gift on. One of my favorite passages in the New Testament is when St. Paul in his letter to the Corinthians says, "I have passed on to you as of the greatest importance what I myself have received." To recognize this extraordinary gift and share it. Throughout this Lenten season, we focus on almsgiving. One of the most important gifts of mercy that we can share with somebody else is overcoming their ignorance. Three of the spiritual works of mercy have to do with teaching, admonishing the sinner, instructing the ignorant, counseling the doubtful. We cannot be merciful unless we're passing on to others the opportunity to enroll in the school of the Lord. Likewise, we see when Jesus looked with compassion on the crowds who were like sheep without a shepherd, the first thing he did out of his bursting heart was to teach them many things. So the Lord, out of compassion for us, has taught us many things. He's even, out of mercy, given us something greater, the capacity to pass on that teaching to others. So that's where we start. This middle phase of Lent is for us to grow in our understanding of baptism, to grow in the way of the Lord, to grow in gratitude for the gift of His Word, and then to show that gratitude first by living in accordance with that Word, and then helping others to live in the same manner. Today in the Gospel, Jesus takes this even further. He said at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, right after He had given us the Beatitudes, the image of the salt of the earth and the light of the world, He gets straight into the law, which the Pharisees themselves were distorting. "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill." If it were a gift, He wouldn't be dumping it as if there were something new and improved. It's always been a gift. He's come to fulfill the law. And He fulfills it in two ways. First way He fulfills it, as we know, the Old Testament was a pedagogus, as St. Paul said in his letter to the Galatians. It was a tutor, somebody who brought us to the teacher, some training that we received in order to be ready to meet the Master Himself. And so we'll see how the Lord fulfills the law by taking it to its further purpose. Jesus would say throughout the Sermon on the Mount, "You've heard that it was said, but I say to you, shall not kill." Jesus says, "Shall not hate." "Shall not commit adultery." Jesus says, "You can't commit adultery in your heart." "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, love your enemies, pray for your persecutors, do good to those who do evil to you." He's not abolishing the law, but He's taking it from the outside to the inside. Little by little, He was bringing what God had planted as a seed to the fruit. But there's another way that Jesus fulfills the law, and this is, if we're going to remember one thing, one of the most important things we can recall about the Lord's law. Jesus, after that dialogue with the lawyer who asked him what he needed to do to inherit eternal life, got into that conversation about loving the Lord with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And then he said powerfully, on this hangs all the law and the prophets. Everything in the law and the prophets, everything in the old covenant that Jesus was fulfilling, was meant to lead us to love God and to love others. Everything is about loving. We know that instinctively. It's a good catechetical point for us to grasp. We can't be loving God if we're serving other gods. Can't be loving God if we're using his name as a throwaway word. We can't be loving God if we think we don't even have any time for him at all on the day we call his. We can't be loving our parents if we're dishonoring them. Can't be loving anybody if we're hating or murdering them, taking advantage of them for our own gratification, stealing from them, lying to them, or being upset that they've been blessed and that we want that blessing for ourselves rather than for them. None of those would be consistent with loving God or loving neighbor. But Jesus was going to make that explicit in his own flesh. He was going to come and show us how to love God. He was going to come and lay down his life to show us how to love our neighbor in each of these ways. He was fulfilling the law precisely by showing that the fulfillment of the law is love. But not even that was enough for him. He would enflesh the law. He would become the Word of God incarnate. Pope Benedict wrote a whole book about Deuteronomy 4, today's first reading, called God is Near Us. And toward the end of the chapter on the base of which the book is written, he ties that wondrous praise from the book of Deuteronomy to something that we Christians have. He says if the Israelites were able to say, what great nation is there that has a God so close to us as the Lord our God is to us through his word? How much more we Christians need to be able to say, what great people is there that is a God so close to us that he doesn't just remain in his word, but he comes among us in his flesh? That the Word of God and the Eucharist are connected, and the Lord has fulfilled the Word of God in this even more deep way. That the Eucharist is the means by which not just the Lord remains with us, teaching us constantly how to grow so that his Word be fulfilled in us, but also coming within us in order to be able to teach us from the inside, to have that gut-bursting mercy, instructing us, counseling us, admonishing us in all our ways. That is the reality that began in baptism. St. John Vianney said in two different passages, one about the sacrament of confession, the other about the Eucharist, a thought experiment for his young children to whom he was teaching the catechism. He says, if we had been given by God the capacity to ask, as Solomon did, for anything at all, we would have never dreamed to say, come into our world, take on our human nature, teach us in the flesh, show us the way we must follow to make it as simple as possible, and then die for us. Allow us to torture you because of our sinfulness so that we would recognize just where our hearts are going. And then after this, rise from the dead and don't even stop there. But by your extraordinary powers, God, take our nourishment and turn it into yourself so that we can eat you and become one with you and one with your holiness, one with your perfection, one with your mercy. St. John Vianney said, if we had been given 100 guesses, 1,000 guesses, 10,000 requests, we would never have dared to ask God for something so awesome. But what we would have never dared, he said, God has actually done. What people is there that is a God so close as the Lord our God is to us? And today at Mass, every day at Mass, we enter into his school as that God comes nearer to us than even oxygen. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen forever.